Like to say good evening to everyone. Truly is a blessing for me to stand here and preach the gospel, and I'm so thankful for the elders giving me this opportunity. Amen. That is a blessing for me, and I pray that as we study this lesson tonight, that there will be something that will allow us to serve God in a better way. Amen. The title of my lesson tonight is God as He is Revealed in John 3:16. Revelation is an act of revealing, to bring to view or make known. The Bible is God's revelation to mankind. Amen. God, through the Bible, has revealed Himself to us. From this book we call the Bible, we can know Him, and we can understand who He is. Amen. God wants us to know and respect Him. He wants this from us. By us understanding who He is and what He desires from us, we can understand who we are in the light of His Word. If we understand who God is, we can understand as Christians who we are and who we serve. There's no other source other than the Bible that can give us that soul-saving information we so desperately need. And see, we need it, but we as Christians need to tell those outside of these four walls that they need it as well. Every verse, every word comes directly from the throne of God. The Bible says that God, by inspiration, the Word of God is God-breathed, meaning it comes directly from the throne of God. Amen. And is given to all of us for our own physical and spiritual welfare. This information, this book we call the Bible, is for us. It's God's revelation to us, for us to serve Him and to do well, even in our own lives, to tell us how to treat our wives, treat our children, and treat those outside the body of Christ. God, as He is revealed in John 3:16. So for a little while, let's just unpack this verse. We'll begin by love. The Greek word agape is often translated love in the New Testament. Agape is used to describe the love that is of and from God. God does not merely love, He is love itself. Everything God does flows from His love. Everything He does flows from His love. The essence of agape is goodwill, always acting in the best interest of the one who that love is directed towards. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 teaches us the distinctive nature of that love. God is a God of love. For God so loved. God is infinite in power, wisdom, and love. Love will live as long as God lives. Let's go to Psalms 90 and verse 2. Psalms 90 and verse 2. Excuse me. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So that means He loves us now, and He will love us if we make it to heaven forever. Amen. His love will not cease. The Bible tells us that it hasn't even entered the mind of what God has in store for those who love Him. Amen. It hasn't even entered our mind. We have sort of ideas of what heaven will be like, but we have no idea. Because the Bible says it hasn't even entered our mind what God has in store for them that love Him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verses 9. 1 Corinthians and the verse, the chapter is 2 and the verse is 9. And that's what I just said, isn't it? And it says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So God loves us now. We understand it because he loves us because He sent His only begotten Son, but He's going to love us as well if we get to make it to heaven. But see, that's our responsibility, isn't it? To make it to heaven. Man. It's not Malachi's responsibility to help me. He can help me by encouraging me, but it's totally up to me to make it to heaven. All love originates from God. 1 John 4:8. See, the Bible is just so clear and straightforward. And when people say they don't understand or they don't understand the doctrine of Christ, sometimes I believe they just don't want to understand. Amen. The verses 8 in chapter 4 of 1 John, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Amen. So if you don't love, then you don't know God. You might say you know God. You might know of God. But if you don't love, you don't know God. The Bible's clear-cut about that, isn't it? There's no gray area to that. If you don't love, then you don't know God, because God is love. All love originates from God. A confirmation. For it is the nature of God to love men, of which we have a most manifest proof above all others, in that of his free and infinite goodwill toward us, his enemies, he delivered to death, not a common man, but his own son. Indeed, his only begotten son. Not only his only son like him, the only one. To the end that we, being reconciled through his blood, might be partakers of his everlasting glory. Just look at that. He delivered his only son that we might be reconciled and partakers in his everlasting glory. That's agape, isn't it? Amen. God's love is unmerited, unchanging, and unending. Unmerited, you can't earn it. And when I say you can't earn it, you can't say, well, God, I'm going to do this for you if you do this for me. That's not how you get love from God. There is nothing you can do to cause God to love you. Now, God loves us. He loves us. That's why he sent his only begotten son. But there's nothing we can do in meritorious works to get God to love us, to get us to a point of where we're in his favor. We have to do what he has commanded us to do. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. Let me begin at verse 6. It says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping an oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's nothing we can do to cause God to love us. Now, we can carry out his commands. He already loves us, and he wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know what he desires from us, but he already loves us. But there's no kind of meritorious work you can do to get God to love you. You have to be obedient to his commandments. Titus 3, 3 through 7. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. He didn't do that because of something we did. It was because he loved us. He was looking out for us. He was doing what was in our best interest. And that's what he wants us to do with one another. Look out for one another's best interest. Esteem others more highly than yourself. God's love is unchanging. God will always love you. Even if you haven't been obedient to the gospel, he will love you because he's giving you an opportunity to become a member of his body. He will always love you. But you know, their love is not eternal, is it? There will come a time when you will be cut off. There will come a time when you won't be able to feel or experience the love of God. Christ's love will never change towards Christians or non-Christians. James 1:17. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change. He will always love us, whether you're Christian or non-Christian. That's why as Christians, when we sin, we can repent and ask God for forgiveness. And if you're not a Christian, now is the opportunity to become one, have your sins taken away, and enter into a relationship with the one true God. Now is the time, not next week, not next month. Today is the day if you're not a Christian. Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6 says, God does not change. He doesn't change. And as we were talking this morning in Bible study, the world has changed, and the world wants all religious bodies to be progressive. They want them to change with society. But if God doesn't change and His Word doesn't change, why are we trying to change? We shouldn't change. If we want to stay in a relationship with God, we shouldn't change. Malachi 3:6, God does not change. Acts 17:30-31. Acts 17:30-31. It says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. He commands everyone everywhere to repent because He says He's appointed a day, He's fixed the day. When those who are not Christians, their time is going to run out. When they'll be judged in righteousness by that man, by Christ, whom He appointed, and of this He has given us assurance by raising Him from the dead. We can be assured that the judgment's coming. We shouldn't have any doubt about that. The time is to prepare for judgment is now. It's not next week. It's not next month. It's today. Because you can be assured the judgment is coming, and we might not be alive when Christ appeared, but sooner or later, death is going to overtake us all, isn't it? Amen. So, as Brother Melvin would say, heaven is the prepared place for prepared people. Amen. And that's what we should be, prepared. Amen. God's love is unending. Psalm 103:17. This should just give us confidence. If you're a Christian, you should just have confidence in this passage. Choose have confidence in every word that we read in this book, but this passage especially about His love. Psalm 103:17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. It will not stop. It will not end. Especially, it says, to those who keep His commandments and to those who fear Him. That should give us confidence. When we face people that don't like us, face people that talk opposite of the doctrine of Christ, that should give us confidence because we know His love is with us. His love is with us, and that should give us confidence and courage to face up to those difficult tasks. God is a giving God. He's a loving God, for God so loved the world. He's also a giving God, isn't He? That He gave His only begotten Son. God gave a personal gift. He gave His. How many of us are willing to give ours for the sake of somebody else, to help somebody else? Something personal. God gave His. Are we willing to part with ours for the sake of someone else? God did. He didn't benefit from it. We did. God gave a perfect gift. John 1:29. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In order to take away the sin of the world, that sacrifice had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. It had to be perfect. And God gave us a perfect gift in his Son, Jesus Christ, to take away our sins. He didn't benefit from it. We did. 1 Peter 1:18-19. And Peter, this letter says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable gold such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or with blemish or spot." The blood that freed us from our sins, the blood that gave us another opportunity, that blood that gave us hope is so precious because it was the only blood that can free us. And God gave us a perfect gift. You know, holidays are coming up and we want to get the perfect gift for our loved ones. God gave us a perfect gift, his only begotten Son. The only person that could take away our sins. The only blood that could take away our sins. It had to be without spot or blemish. And God gave it to us. Amen. Freely. God gave a precious gift. He gave the only Son he had. I can't think of, I have several sons, but I can't imagine me giving up my youngest son or for somebody else, but that's what God did. He gave up his only son, the only son he had for us. God is a giving God who gave us a personal, perfect, and precious gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. It was personal because he gave his. It was perfect because it freed us from our sin. It was precious because it was the only blood that could free us from the bondage of sin. God is a giving God, isn't he? God wants all to be saved. And you hear some people say, well, I just remember, and it always comes to mind, back on Bible Talk, I heard Aaron was talking to somebody, and the guy said he's a Calvinist. He said, well, I guess God don't want everybody to be saved. What? John 3:16 says God wants everybody to be saved. That those who believe in him should not perish. That whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever means all that have sinned. Romans 3:9. Romans 3:9. This is the Jews were trying to say, them Gentile old man, they're some big sinners. They're just some rowdy folks over there. And we're in good shape because we're descendants of Abraham, right? We're in good shape with God. But Paul says in the letter to Romans, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. God wants all to be saved, and whoever means all that have sinned. He wants everybody to be saved. But everybody or some choose not to be saved. Amen. For whatever reason. Amen. Whether they're in a denomination and they feel if it was good enough for grandma, it's good enough for me. Or they want to stay in sin and they don't want to change. But there's going to come a time when those who have that mindset are going to miss out. Verse 10 in Romans 3. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God wants all to be saved. Everybody that's sinning, we're all under sin. We have all sinned, and he wants us all to be saved. Whoever means me, and it means you, it's personal. And that's why Jesus, he came to save us, and he's our personal Savior. We should take it personal. He came for me as well as he came for you. He just didn't come and he knows us. better than we know ourselves. And he came for us to free us from the bondage of sin. Man. He wants all to be saved. And it's up to us if we decide we want to be saved. Right. And we were talking this morning, and it dawned on me. I mean, I've heard that and I've seen that. But they were talking about being participants or being watchers. Some come and they just watch. They don't participate in the worship service. They don't sing. They don't pray. They just take up space. They don't participate. Now, we know in the denomination, they'll have choir up here, and they'll be singing, and everybody will be listening. But not here in the body of Christ. We're all supposed to be singing. And if you're not singing, then you're just an observer. And the question is, will observers inherit the kingdom of God, or will participants? So it's personal. Disbelief does not mean faith alone. I want to put that right out. James 2:26. Some people say, I believe. Well, it doesn't mean faith alone. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish. And somebody take that and say, well, I believe. I just don't go out because I don't believe in organized religion. So I don't go to church. I stay at home and watch TV and watch the Bobby Jones Gospel Hour. And that's my church for today. James 2:26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And like I said before, it's so clear cut. Faith without works is dead. It's non-existent. So if you say I have faith, but you don't have any works to show, the Bible says you don't have any faith. How clear cut is that? You don't have any faith. You might believe you do. Other people might say, well, there he goes. He's going to church. But if you don't have any works to do anything else but go and be an observer, then you really don't believe. God wants all to be saved. Biblical belief stands for all the one must do to be saved. John 8:24. And it really is a shame that we have to spell out things like, we have to spell out that what baptism is for. We shouldn't have to spell out what the Bible's clear about that, but we have to say, because people say baptism is not necessary for salvation. So we have to say baptism is for the remission of sins. And so we have to do this as well. Stand on telling what Bible belief is. John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We have to repent. Now, those who tell you just have to believe, they say, all you got to do is believe. Well, do you have to repent? They say, oh, yeah, well, you just said faith only. So that just kills that. Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. Very familiar passage. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, is there either or, is it? It's clear cut. There's no gray area in that. If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. You can have hope. You can be in the body of Christ. You can have a relationship with the one true God. But if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. Who's confused about that? God has promised should not perish but have everlasting life. Now's the time, now's the day of salvation for whoever will come. And people put this decision off. You know, first time I heard the gospel, I didn't respond either. But when I think back, I was putting my soul in jeopardy. Because I didn't respond, because I didn't think it was important. But it is important. Because life is short. like a, we're here like a vapor and we're gone. And you know, you see that mist in the wintertime, and you're sitting behind a car in traffic and you see a, was that, did I just see something? That's how our lives are. We're here for a short period of time and then we're gone. The day of salvation is not next week. The day of salvation is not next year or next month. The day of salvation is now. He said, for whoever will come, he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to be saved. And it's our responsibility to understand that. Because he's going to hold us accountable, isn't he? He's going to hold each and every one of us accountable for what we do in his body. And we're going to have to give an account. And I remember, you know, being in high school and doing things I shouldn't have been doing during class. And the counselor caught me red-handed. And I had to give an account. Man, was that embarrassing. That was humiliating. But, you know, I've gotten past that. But can you imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ? See, that humiliation will last forever. That sorrow will last forever. It's the eternal consequences for us not reacting to the Word of God. And we have to understand that. You know, whether we're Christians, we have to understand that we can't be observers, we have to be participants. Not only in the worship service, but in Christian life. We can't just watch or look, we have to participate. God wants participants, right? He wants us to be courageous and stand and tell people. Now, you don't have to get a sign and tell people to repent, but you can tell them that homosexuality is a sin. You can't tell them that lying is a sin. You can't tell them, I don't want to hear that joke. I'm a Christian. So now's the time, now's the day of salvation for whoever will come. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God wants you to be one. He desires, we encourage you to become a Christian. Because like I said before, life is so short. And we don't know when we have another opportunity to make that decision. So you have to hear the word. You have to believe what you hear. You have to repent of your sins. That means go in a different direction. Move away from that lifestyle. Start going a different direction. The Bible, Jesus tells us that the broad way to destruction is wide. But the narrow way, it's narrow. And he said it's hard. Nobody likes hard, do they? Nobody likes hard. But that's the only way to heaven, is hard. And so we just have to, as they say, certain ways, certain times in scriptures, they say, gird up your loins, get ready for action. Get ready to move. And that should be our attitude. If you are a Christian, you haven't been living right, we want you to change and take your rightful place in God's body to once again become a participant in the body of Christ, working out your soul salvation in the fear of the Lord. So the day is now, the day of salvation is now. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.